Well, amen, amen. Well, it's good to be saved, right?
Amen.
Good to be in church, right?
Amen.
Good to see me, right?
Amen.
Well, you were slow on that third one, guys. I'm telling you, there's a little dragon on that third one. We'll get you trained this week. Well, it's good to be saved, guys. It's always good to be saved and always good to be in church. I don't know if you make this. You ever make a bad decision? You know, getting the wrong line at Walmart or whatever the case may be, or you bought the only thing on the menu that died in vain. You know, one of those things. And but let me tell you something. Every time you come to church, you make the right decision. So isn't that nice? Like on Sunday, you can make the right decision two times. That's, for me, that's like a big thing. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll talk to you about something that affects everybody. You know, sometimes when we preachers preach or teach, people don't listen. And it's not because their backs are in their carnal. Thank you, or anything like that. It's just what the guy's going to say doesn't apply. Really, it doesn't apply. Now, I was at a preacher's meeting some time ago. Now, Kathy and I have we've been on the road for 30 years. No house, no home. We live in a motorhome or a motel like this week. At this day, I got people I preached for 30 years, and they go, "Now, when do you get home?" So when we walk out your door. And so I'm in this meeting, and the first guy that got up, there were three guys that morning, first guy got up, told how to secure a building. Well, I don't even have a house, so I don't need to worry, but I understand a church needs to secure a church building. So he needed it, and there were guys there that needed it, just didn't apply to me. Then the second guy got up and talked about how to get a second man. I'm not looking for an assistant, so that ended that one. And then the third one was how to raise your kids. Well, our boys, when we went on the road, the oldest was 10, the youngest was 1, but they're now all grown and in prison. And it really does, though, it answers that question. You know, it's 11 o'clock, do you know where your children are? Yeah, cell block D. But they're not in prison. I got to tell that. Actually, people believe that. But our boys are. They're all grown. The youngest one's 30. So every time I hear a message on how to rear kids, I always want to, like, kill myself. Like, oh, that's where I messed up, you know? So what I'm saying is three guys got up and spoke, and nothing they said applied. I didn't need a building, didn't need an assistant pastor, and the kids are already grown, and three different time zones, in fact. And so sometimes what we say, you go, well, that just doesn't apply to me. Well, what I'm going to speak to you about this morning applies to you. It applies to everybody that's living and breathing. I'm going to talk to you this morning about temptation. Now, look, you've either been tempted or are being tempted, or you're going to be tempted. I mean, that's, you're one of those three places. Now, I want to show you that. I hate to say this. I'm going to show you one of the worst verses in the Bible to go to for temptation. I know you run over here. Look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Now, here's the problem. That verse is absolutely correct, obviously. The problem is not the verse. The problem is you. And here's why Christians aren't afraid of temptation. They go, well, if I get in temptation, the Lord will make a way of escape, and I'll just take the way of escape. How do you know you're going to take the way of escape? Guys, the problem isn't temptation. The problem isn't a way away from it. The problem, how to escape it. The problem is, will you do it? Now, I'll give you an example. We're in this building. Let's just say that, all of a sudden the lights flash, and you don't have much here that could smoke. But let's just say, you know, there's a fire right here. It starts up here, probably behind the pulpit. But anyway, there's a fire right here. Okay, guys, you walk out that door, or you walk out there and turn left and go outside. It really isn't going to take much to get out of this building, correct? You should escape the fire safely. But now let's add temptation. Right up here is one of the big blue plastic 55-gallon drums, and it is filled with gold coins and precious jewels. Now, all you got to do is walk out the door, right? The way of escape. And you go, well, it is a shame for all that to be destroyed, isn't it? You know, and so we ought to probably do something to salvage some of it, you know. And so you go over there, and you'll start loading your pocket, and you go, well, I'll tithe it. But anyway, so you're loading your pocket. And then now you're all loaded up, and you go, well, you know, God believes in balance. So you start loading this pocket and loading this pocket, and you know where they find you? They find you right there in the middle of the floor, dead of smoke inhalation. Now, was there a way of escape? but the temptation kept you from taking it. And here's the problem. I hate to say this, guys. So you go, well, I am confident. Look, I am confident whenever there's temptation, God will make a way of escape. That's not the problem. If you are confident that you will take it, you are trusting in a fool. I mean, have you not dropped the ball enough times? So don't say, well, I'm not worried about it because I'll just take the way of escape. No, that's what temptation is all about. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Now, I will say this about temptation. It actually is one of the easiest things in the Bible to deal with. Not when you are being tempted. Being tempted can be tough, but how to deal with it is pretty academic. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord is talking to his disciples, and he's teaching them to pray. And he says this in verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now, let me give you a little sidebar here. I was raised Roman Catholic. Anybody here raised Roman Catholic? Okay, so remember when I was Catholic, when you were Catholic, I always say we had three worthless prayers and a Bible prayer. I prayed to Mary, didn't do a bit of good. I made an act of contrition that I didn't mean. I prayed to an angel, he didn't help me either. And then I said what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is this prayer. And when I got saved, somebody told me this. They said, well, you can't pray that anymore. I said, why not? They said, that's vain repetition. Let me ask you, I want to volunteer today. I want somebody to volunteer. When Jesus Christ speaks, I want you to step up and go, well, that was a waste of words. You think anything Jesus Christ ever said was vain? No, I don't think anything ever said was vain. And then somebody responds, says, well, yeah, but you know, you just say that prayer over and over and over. That's right. And we are Baptists and we would never engage in vain repetition, correct? Right. Okay, let me just ask this question. Anybody here been praying for a lost friend or lost loved one for years and years and years and years? I have got a lost sister I prayed for 45 years. She is still unsaved. Well, guys, doesn't that sound like repetition? If she didn't get saved, what's that sound like? Vain. I may as well quit. Guys, I'm not quitting and neither are you. Here's what I think this prayer is. I think this prayer is what I call an economy of words. I don't think you or I could say as much as the Lord does in these few words. So he says, when you pray, he said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So he said, say something good about God. Guys, is there not enough good? If you go, oh, I can't think of anything good to say about God. Then thank God that you can think. There are people that can't. They all vote Democrat. Anyway, verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I'm not going to jump on you about your praying, but let's be honest, guys. We never go to God in prayer and say, I hope you get what you want. We always go to God and say what? I hope I get what I want. And that's why I'm here, okay? Let me ask you this. I think I know, because we're all the same, and it's a good thing. But am I not talking to a group of people here who, as a group, you know, not just like this group, but like maybe just family, or as an individual, before you eat, you bow your head and you thank God for your food. Is that not true? Now let me ask you this. Do you ask Him for it? Look at verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, people say vain repetition, pray it every day. Well, do you guys like to eat every day? You're Baptist, man, right? Good night. Six times a day, isn't that true? Somebody asked me one time, how come I'm a Baptist? I'm a Baptist because eating is one of the ordinances of our church, that's why. And but guys, we want to eat every day, so I think you ought to ask God for your food every day. Now, the fact is, there are four reasons why you never ask God for your food. And it's not your wicked and evil and whatever other bad thing you can be. There's four reasons. I haven't been in any of your homes, but see if this doesn't nail it. Refrigerator, freezer, pantry. I'll bet you all got a refrigerator, you all got a freezer, maybe two of them, and you all got a pantry. And if those get low on in supply, you're not going to go, wow, the refrigerator is getting empty. We'd better pray. No, we better go to the grocery store. Isn't that true? So guys, there those four reasons. Now, I'm not against having a refrigerator, freezer, pantry, and going to the grocery store. But I don't trust them. We have a motorhome. Doesn't have much of a refrigerator, doesn't have much of a freezer, and really doesn't have much of a pantry. But I don't trust them. We fill them up, but I ask God for my food. Guys, I think you ought to start your day with this prayer. My personal feel, I pray, I start that my every day. I start every day with this prayer. You say, why? Because I want the food. That's why. I want the food, okay? You say, well, that's kind of carnal. Well, wait till you get hungry. Right? Come on, you've all wanted it. You all wanted food. Now think about this, because I get this from people. They go, well, you know, I pray and pray, and God never answers my prayers. If you started every morning and said, give us this day our daily bread, then wouldn't every meal that day be an answer to prayer? So you could get like 6 prayers answered a day. So, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Look what it says, verse 13. And lead us not into temptation. Now, let me tell you, you have probably heard this, and it is not true, or it is not accurate. Sometimes you hear about a Christian. I hate to say it, sometimes you hear about a preacher. Did you ever hear anybody say this? Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? They fell into sin. Guys, nobody falls into sin. I mean, really, did you ever fall into anything? You know, one of the, like the biggest word in falling into something is surprise, right? I mean, you fall because you didn't expect it. Sometimes you're just walking across the level grass yard, but there's a little hole and it got filled in with grass. And you step in it and you fall. Nobody fell into sin. Nobody walked out of a bar. No Christian walked out of a bar drunk, going, I don't know what happened. I was walking by it and I fell in the bar and a beer fell in my hand and it fell down my throat and I fell out drunk. Nobody falls into sin. I'm sorry, guys. We are not victims of sin. We are volunteers. But you can fall into temptation. Now, you've either done this or seen it done. You take a piece of paper, you put metal filings all over the top of it, and then you put a magnet right under the center of it. And when you put that magnet right under the center of that piece of paper, those metal filings don't do 2 things, they do 3. The filings that are within the magnetic sphere of that magnet, what do? They just pile up above that magnet, right? Okay, the magnet's temptation, and they just gave in. And then on the outside, on the outside of the pull of that magnet, man, I mean, those metal filings lay there like a Baptist on the beach. They don't even know that there is a magnet in the neighborhood. And then there's the ones on the edge. They're a little closer than those, but they're far enough away to not get drawn in. And they're kind of dancing. They're kind of, they're standing up and leaning and quivering. You say, what happened? they're under temptation. They're out here. Here's the magnet. They're out here, but they want to give in. They're really thinking hard about giving in. In fact, did you ever do that and watch one finally kind of drag over there? Okay, guys. Then temptation has a sphere of influence. Every temptation. I will tell you this. I know you may not know this, but not all temptation is to sin. I know we always think of temptation and immediately equate it to sin. But I will say this. Most temptation, that it's better for you if you don't give in to it, okay? For one reason or another, and we'll look at it. In fact, I will tell you, if I have time, I will tell you my personal temptation. But we probably won't have time. But here's the thing. Here's what I'm saying. You're not just walking along and all of a sudden you fell into sin. But you can be walking along and all of a sudden fall into temptation. Some years ago, I was flying to a meeting. Kathy wasn't with me. I'm sitting in these chairs, you know, at the gate waiting for my plane. And a couple of seats over, some woman got up to walk away. And as she got up to walk away, I don't know where she had this money, but she had this bunch of 20s folded over again. But they weren't secured because as she walked away, they fell on the floor. And I'm the only person that sees them. She's walking away. Nobody else can see them. Well, she's walking away. There's her money. I got to act fast. So I jumped to my feet and went. Romans 8:28. No, I didn't. I said, ma'am, you dropped some money. But here's the thing. Now admit this, or at least admit it to yourself. You don't have to say amen. I still know the truth. You have been minding your own business, trying to live for Christ, and suddenly you just found yourself tempted to do something. Again, not always sin, but you found yourself tempted to do something. All right, then here's the first thing you do with temptation. I think you ought to start every day before you go out of the house and say this: please lead me not into temptation. Now, don't sound noble. You know, you say, well, I want to go out and be tempted so that I can build up resistance against it. You know, there's nothing in the Bible that tells you that. There's nothing in the Bible that tells you to go get tempted so you can get strong against temptation. How can that metal filing ever get strong enough to resist? And metal, we think of steel as tough stuff, but it can't get strong enough. There is no steel that can get strong enough to not resist the magnet. Isn't that true? Guys, you would be better if from this day until you die or the Lord comes back, you would be better if you never again feel temptation to do anything. It is not, well, I just want to feel it's right. No. You don't want to feel it. You don't want to get... Because, guys, remember this. Every time you get tempted, you are indeed at that moment tempted to do something that probably is not good for you. So you should start your day, Lord, please lead me not into temptation. The second thing is, don't lead yourself into temptation. Now, we're all tempted in different ways. Everybody's got different temptations. Some things that people are tempted for, come on. Haven't you ever heard somebody say, wow, I'm tempted to do that? And you go, doesn't bother me. I wouldn't do that in 100 years. And so we're all different. I am not a subscriber to public confession of sin. I don't think you ought to get up and tell anybody what you were thinking or what you did or what you were tempted to do. But if this morning, for some wild reason, we all decided to tell everybody what we were tempted to do in the last 7 days, somebody would get up and say this: well, pray for me because I bought a dozen donuts yesterday and I ate three of them and I wanted another one so bad. Now you go, whoa, man, that's your temptation? I mean, come on, haven't you ever been in a restaurant and tempted to get the dessert? Okay? You say, well, I wish that was my temptation. Yeah, but the fact is that we're all tempted in a different way. Then you should avoid how you are tempted. When our Air Force, guys in the Air Force, when they get in a plane, they have to fly on a sortie. They have one of the screens on their on the console there in the cockpit is a computer-generated topographical map of where this guy's going to fly. And it shows the high points. It shows the valleys. You'd think he was in Pennsylvania. And so he's flying here, and then on that screen there are little orange circles all over, solid orange circles. And what those orange circles represent is the 360-degree sweep of an enemy anti-aircraft radar. Orange means it is sweeping, it is on, and it's sweeping as far as the edge of that circle. As long as he's outside the circle, he has no problem. But if he flies into that circle, that one, not all of them, but that one, all of a sudden, one time, that radar sweeps around, it hits his plane, bounces back, and the circle he's in turns red. That doesn't mean he's going to get shot down, but that means he can be shot down. And you know what they don't tell those guys when they take off on a mission? Hey, guys, see how many of those orange circles you can turn red and still get back? You know what they say? There's an orange circle here. There's an orange circle here. Fly between them. Avoid them. All right? And what I'm telling you is that everybody here knows what your temptation is. You know, if you are a recovering gambler, I have never been tempted. I preach in Las Vegas. And I don't go downtown. I don't get the $4.95 buffet. You know, we're going to Vegas to the casino to get the buffet because it's such a good deal. I'm trying to be a good steward for God. But if you're a recovering gambler, probably Vegas is not a real good place to take a vacation. Well, I won't go to the casino. You'll see it if you go to a grocery store or a gas station. They are everywhere. Well, I'm just going to go straight to the buffet and straight back. Guys, you're going to pass 200 one-armed bandits on the way to the buffet. And the problem is you may only pass 199 of them. And then go, I fell into sin. No. You walked boldly into temptation. That's what you did. So you know where your temptation is. Don't lead yourself into temptation. Guys, what I'm saying is probably 1 o'clock in the morning is not a good time to surf the internet for real estate deals. Okay, well, I'm just looking for real estate. I know what you're looking for. You just never know what you'll find. All right, so So lead yourself not into temptation. Look here, let's say that illustration's sake, my hand is a wooded lot. It's 2 miles long. It's 1 mile across. You live here, and every day you have to walk into town. And when you walk into town, you live over here, you walk here, you walk 2 miles this way, 1 mile this way, 2 miles this way, and into town. You never walk through the woods. You say, why don't I just take the 1 mile across there? Because there are wolves in this woods. I don't mean imaginary wolves. I mean genuine people-killing, people-eating wolves. All your life, you heard about them. You know people who were killed because they went into the woods. You saw them, the guys go in and shoot wolves and bring them out of the woods. I mean, there are wolves in the woods. So every time you go, you go here, you go 2 miles, 2 miles, 2 miles. So you take a 5 mile detour instead of the 1 mile straight across. When you're coming home, you're here, you go 2 miles, 2 miles, 2 miles, because you don't go through the woods. Wolves are in the woods. But on this day, you are here, and man, I mean, the sky is clouding over. It is turning gray. You can hear the rumble of thunder, and you think, I'm not going to make it. I'm going to be right about here when this storm breaks loose. I know what I'll do. I will take the trip across the woods, but I will be as quiet as I can. I'll be as conscious of where I'm at. I'll look around. I'll move slowly. I'll move carefully so that I can get through here and not get rained on and not get killed by a wolf. And so into the woods you go. You know what happens? Nothing. Nothing. You don't get eaten by a wolf. You don't get attacked by a wolf. You don't even see a wolf. You don't hear a wolf. Absolutely nothing happens. You say, that's good. No, actually, that's bad. You know why that's bad? Because now you say, I can make it across the woods. Guys, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says to abstain from the appearance of evil, right? You know, maybe you got a bar here in town, and they got the best shrimp basket in town. I mean, you like deep-fried shrimp, and they got the best deep-fried shrimp in town. And you go, well, I'm just going to go in. All I'm going to get is shrimp and a Coke, a Diet Coke, because you're a man of conviction. And so you walk in there. You know what you do? You buy a shrimp basket and a Diet Coke, and a shrimp basket, 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 and a beer. And then you go, well, I just fell into sin. No, you camped out. You waited for it. I was in a church. And there was this one young family. This man would go to work every morning. And not every morning, but some mornings after he would go, there was another man in the church would come by and spend 3 hours at his house with his wife alone. And they say, oh, wicked. Oh, no, they didn't do anything. They did nothing. They didn't do a thing. And you know what they did for 3 hours? Talked about baseball. Now, I personally think a three-hour conversation about baseball is a class of sin unto itself, all right? But you say, preacher, then what's the problem? What's wrong with talking to a woman about baseball? Nothing. But you go and you talk about baseball, and 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 you go and you end up in bed. And then you go, well, we fell into sin. No, you didn't. You led yourself. Guys, you know where your weakness is. So don't lead yourself into sin. So the first thing, I think you ought to start your day. Please, please, please lead me not in temptation. Second, don't lead yourself into sin. I know you can fall into sin, but the fact is that if you, or fall into temptation, if you know this, if I go there, I'm going to be tempted to do something. If you're on a diet, don't go to the buffet. All right? So don't lead yourself into sin. The third thing, if you find that you are suddenly in temptation, now, speak to the men. I am a believer that there's a time when a man's got to take a stand. I said a man, I didn't say a group of men. You know, there's always guys trying to get everybody together. Let's all take a united stand against and then fill in the blank. You know, we don't want this and we don't want that. Noble cause, noble Christian cause sometimes. But some of you men have been at work, and it's just, you are the single Christian when everybody jumped on you. You just can't send out a, you know, what are those flash gang thing texts where you have everybody show up and help you? It's not going to happen. And you're just going to have to take a stand. Guys, I think there comes a time when you have got to take a stand. I don't care if you take a beating for it. Listen very carefully. When you find yourself tempted, that is not the time to take that stand. Let me tell you this, guys, and I'm speaking to the men because men detest cowardice. But when you find yourself tempted, run like a coward. Run, I mean turn around and run like a coward. Young people. You know how young people get messed up? They get with a group and one of their friends wants to do something. And the one kid says, I know I shouldn't, but if I don't go along with them, then they're going to laugh at me. Let them laugh. Let them laugh. You know why? Because the guy that's going to laugh at you the most already had his phone on camera. He was going to watch you do it. You know, guys, there was a day, and some of you remember this. These were wonderful days in our country. There was a day when you could actually do something stupid and nobody ever knew. There was a day when you could just drop your car keys in your glass of water at the restaurant by accident and just pick them out and go open the car. Now, you make a mistake, guys, and it is on the internet and viewed by 5,000 people by sundown. Isn't that true? You give in to temptation. You get with a group and you give in to temptation, and I am telling you, the very guy that you think is going to mock you and laugh at you, he is sitting there filming you and or videoing you, and it is going to be on the internet tonight. So when you find yourself tempted, run like a coward. The best biblical example. In fact, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, flee fornication. Flee youthful lust. The Bible tells you, get out of Dodge. Get out of this. Here's where you are. You're minding your own business. And here is that orange circle. And suddenly, here's what happens. When those guys are flying, and here's an orange circle, and here's an orange circle, he says, man, it's safe right here. What he doesn't know is there's enemy anti-aircraft radar there. They just haven't turned it on. And when they hear the sound of a plane, suddenly it comes on, and this guy finds that he is going to be spending the next 5 minutes in a death zone. You know what they tell him? Don't try to get across it. Turn around and get out of the threat zone as fast as you can. Whenever you find yourself tempted, get away from the temptation as fast as you can. And the example I use is Joseph. We know about Joseph, and he was the servant of Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife threw herself at him. And I got a feeling that that wasn't the first guy she did that with. I don't know that she probably had a good reputation amongst the household servants. But he took off running. Now she threw herself at him and he took off running. Now, here's what you're going to say. Well, yeah, but she lied about him and he got in trouble anyway. That's okay. Lies are not all bad. Oh, I think all you should never lie, okay? I believe that. But what I mean when I say it's not bad when somebody lies about you, here's what I believe. Somebody who hates you, surely there's somebody who hates you or doesn't like you, if nothing else, your Christian testimony. But when somebody hates you, guys, you know what a lie is? That is the greatest compliment they can pay you. Here's how I look at that. They hate me. They want to say something bad about me that's true. They looked me over real good and couldn't find anything, so they made something up. Oh, guys, I love it. I love it. If you look at Sam Gipp on the internet, it's duck or pucker. You know, it's like this guy hates me, this guy loves me. I never go. I don't care about the guys that hate me or love me. But a guy told me something one time, and they said all kinds of things about me. But this one guy said something. I went, no, that guy didn't say that. Yeah, he said that. No, he didn't say that. Go look. So I said, I got to go look. I just can't believe the guy said that. And some years ago, I did a national television program. We're debating some of the guys that translate new versions. And the guy's sitting right next to me. The reason I'm saying he's sitting right next to me is this wasn't hearsay. He didn't put something that he heard about Sam Gipp. He was sitting next to me when I made this statement. And here's the statement I made. You've heard this said. Maybe you said it. Well, if God gave us a perfect Bible in English, then he has to have a perfect Italian Bible and a perfect German Bible and a perfect French Bible. I don't know why I'd want the French to have the Bible anyway. But a perfect Japanese Bible, a perfect Chinese Bible. Wait a minute. What? Listen, you know what the first answer to that is? Who are you to obligate God to a promise he never made? He never said, I'm going to give everybody on the planet a perfect Bible in their language. You know what he did in the Old Testament? He inspired the Bible in one language, Hebrew, and told the whole world, if you want access to my perfect book, learn Hebrew. Don't you think those Muslims love that? Then when he put the New Testament out, he put it in one language, Greek, and told even his chosen people, the Jews, if you want access to my perfect book, learn Greek. So God has always had his book in only one language, gave it to a people to take it around the world, and obligated the world if they want access to the... I'm not against translating the Bible in other languages. I just said that when you're done, the best you can have is a good translation. You're not going to have the perfect Word of God. You say, why? Because the perfect Word of God is that book on this pulpit. And so I said, so when God put the two of them together, Old and New Testament, he put them in English and gave it to us to take the gospel around the world. There's a responsibility that comes with getting the book in your language. And if, look, somebody's got an Italian Bible, I'm glad. I will guarantee you, if you could compare the Italian Bible or the Spanish Bible or whatever Bible to this Bible, they are going to doctrinally disagree somewhere, and this one's right and that one's wrong. So I said, if you want access to the perfect Word of God, you've got to learn English. So the guy sitting right next to me doesn't agree with that. And so he put this on his website. Sam Gipp says, if you don't speak English, you can't be saved. Now, guys, in Sam Gipp's defense, I have been listening to Sam Gipp preach for 45 years. I have heard all 7 of his messages over and over and over. I have never heard him say that. You know why? Because he doesn't believe that. I don't believe if you don't speak English, you can't be saved. That's the dumbest thing anybody could believe. You say, what is it? That's a lie. Aren't you upset? Uh-uh. I am blessed because the guy hates me. He wanted to find something bad about me that was true. Sitting right next to me for 8 television programs, 8 half-hour programs, all day long, the guy couldn't hear one thing that he could disagree with. So he made something up. So, okay, Joseph, he took running. You ever think maybe he went running out of that building because he wanted to stay? So what you do, guys, is when you find yourself tempted, run like a coward. Now, the fourth thing, the first one, and I know I'm going over them, but I want you to get through your head. The first one, I think you should start your day with that prayer. Lord, lead me, please, lead me not into temptation. The second thing, don't lead yourself into temptation. The third thing, if you find yourself tempted, run like a coward. But the fourth one is in Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, and you have to see this. You need to see this verse. There is a great, great Bible truth. It's no more true than any other Bible truth. It's just that many of you have been ignoring it. And you need to not ignore this. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 14. Talking about the Lord being our high priest, it said, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now watch. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. You know that the Lord has felt any and every temptation that you could ever feel. But look at the rest of it. Yet without sin. You say, yeah, preacher, I learned from that verse that Jesus never sinned. Well, yeah, of course. But don't you see something else there? Was he tempted? Then I see a great truth. You know what it is? Being tempted to sin is not sin. I don't care what you've ever been tempted to do. If you didn't give in, you didn't sin. Isn't that true? I say that because... guys, you know, I asked how many were Catholic. I think we probably have some Catholics in here right now. Oh, no, preacher, not us. Oh, yeah. Because you get tempted to do something terrible and don't do it. And then just like an old Catholic, you take a whip and you beat yourself raw on the back. You come to the preacher. Preacher, I'm going to drop out of church. I'm going to not teach anymore. How come? Well, you know, I was away on business and you wouldn't believe what I got tempted to do. I've been saved 30 years. Well, did you do it? No. But I just can't believe that I could have been tempted, so I'm just not going to come. So you're like, yes. You know, and the Lord isn't doing it. We call, when you don't give in to temptation, we call that a victory, don't we? Amen. All right. I always tremble to give this illustration because half of it's true, half of it's not. And it's, I'm always afraid you're going to give the whole thing. Some years ago, I was flying out of, I was in Australia, and I'm flying out, again, by myself. I'm on a Qantas flight. I get on this Qantas flight, big old 747. It's like this room in the air. And And we no sooner gear up and clear Australian airspace. Now, I don't know if this is a Qantas regular policy or they were celebrating National Drunks Day or what. But we get up to cruising altitude and the head stewardess comes on and says, we're flying to LA. I got like a 15-hour flight ahead of me. The guy says, all drinks are free. He's not talking about the Coke. That's always free. He's talking about the booze. All drinks are free. Now, guys, I quit drinking 45 years ago and I got saved. Haven't had any since. But what if I did this? What if I said this? It's all free. That means I wouldn't be wasting any of your money. Conviction. And I don't believe any one of those little bottles would get me drunk, but if it did, I got 15 hours to sleep it off. Nobody will ever know. What if I told you I got a drink? I didn't. What if I told you I got a drink, and I put it on a tray in front of me, and for 15 hours I went like this? No, I shouldn't. I should. Man, I'd like that drink. I shouldn't. And for 15 hours it sat there, and I never even took a sip. You know what somebody in this room would do after this Sunday school class? One of you, I don't know who you are, one of you would come up to this preacher and go, "Preacher, you're going to let that guy preach to us this week?" "Yeah, why not?" "Didn't you hear what he didn't do?" but you were tempted. Guys, I am sorry, but if you have been tempted to do some terrible thing, don't tell anybody, but if you've been tempted to do some terrible thing and did not do it, then that's a victory. That is not sin. Come on, haven't you dropped the ball enough? Can't you give yourself like a little gold star for something? Like, I made it through. And quit beating yourself over a victory. Now, I'm going to give you the four. In fact, I am going to tell you, if you want to endure, if you want to know what temptation feels like, I'm going to tell you how you can walk right into temptation. And if you give in, you'll be able to stand in front of church and tell everybody, "Guys, I was tempted and I gave in." And they won't kick you out. They'll snicker, but they won't kick you out. But the first thing, here's what they are. Number one, I think you ought to start your day every day. Please, please lead me not into temptation. Number two, don't lead yourself into temptation. Number three, if you find yourself tempted, run like a coward. And number four, if you've ever been tempted and did not give in, then at least grant yourself that victory. Now, if you want to know what... Preacher, I just would like to experience temptation. I just want to know what it's like. All right? I'm going to say two words. Maybe the younger guys here won't know this. All you older folks will. You'll understand this very well. If you want to walk right into temptation and see what it feels like, I'm going to say two words, and here's the two words. Timeshare. Now, let's say you want to take the family to Florida, to Disney World, because you've never seen that many homosexuals in one place. And now, I don't care where you stay. Here's your motel, and here's the front gate of Disney World. When you leave your motel to go to Disney World that day, somewhere between here and here, you're going to pass a great big billboard. You know what it's going to say? 2 free tickets to Disney World. Oh, come on, guys. Who doesn't want to be a good steward with God's money? I mean, 2 free tickets to Disney World. Now, you don't really believe this. Please, I don't know how much it is, $100 a day or something, but you don't really believe you're going to walk into a place and go, "We're here for the 2 free tickets." "Well, sure. Have yourself a great day." Guys, come on. There's got to be something. No, they're going to give you the tickets. 90 minutes, 1.5 hours later. You know what they're going to try to do? They're going to try to sell you a motel room. Now, I don't care how they dress it up. That's what they're doing. They're selling you a motel room. And the concept behind this, their thinking is, why rent a motel room for a week for $700 when you can buy that same motel room for a week for $7,000? It seemed like a good idea when we bought it. Anyway, but that's really what it is. Now, I got to tell you that whenever I talk about timeshares, I want to go buy one. I do. I want to go buy a timeshare. You know why? Here's what I want to do. When I move in for my week, I want to paint all the walls purple. I want to paint the ceiling bright orange. I want to put red shag carpet in it. I want to take all the furniture out and put put concrete blocks with boards for chairs, or table, and a bales of hay for chairs, and concrete blocks with boards for tables. And when at the end of my week, when they walk in, they go, "What did you do?" "I painted it. It's mine." Let me ask you a question. Any of you people who own your house, do you have to ask anybody what color to paint the inside rooms or what kind of furniture you're going to get? It's yours, right? Okay, bucko. I don't own anything. I would love to have a place I could paint. And so, well, look what you did to it. Yeah, yeah, I kind of like this. Well, what about the guy next week? Tell him to paint it. It's his. That is the truth. Now, I'll tell you what we do. Now, we don't even go to him anymore, but if they had something that we wanted, we would go. And I'd say, we're here for the tickets. Well, okay, have a seat over here. And somebody, oh, no, I said, no, we're not going to buy the timeshare. Just give us the tickets. Well, I know they're not going to give me the tickets. I know that. They go, we can't give you the tickets. You have to be here. There's a 90-minute presentation. I know, but we're not going to buy. So we're going to waste your salesman's 90 minutes. And the time he's talking to us, he might be selling it to somebody else. So just give us the tickets. No, you got to be here for 90 minutes. We brought books. We'll sit over here for 90 minutes and read. And you sell it to somebody else. So we sit there for 90 minutes. We don't talk to anybody. Then you say, wow, you resisted the temptation. No, I didn't enter it. I've never been to one of those yet. If I went to one today, I'd be tempted. And here's the kick. You know how strong the temptation is? When you're done, whether you buy or not, they don't let you go. You have to have reentry. They have a little courtyard with tables and donuts and very strong coffee. And the last one we went to, we were back in our 30s, so this was like 100 years ago. And we went to sit, we got our donuts and coffee. We'd sit down at this table, and there was this lady there. She was in her 50s, and she had like about 8 cups of black coffee. She had a cigarette here. And she goes, "Did you buy?" I said, "No, we didn't buy." She goes, "We did." I think her husband's out hanging himself somewhere anyway. She goes, "We did. I'm not sure we did the right thing." Oh, wait a minute. This lady's older than me, seen more life than me. I'm assuming she's got, more wisdom than me. How did she give in? Real simple. You never know what you're going to do in temptation. You never know. So if you want to know what temptation is like, I'm telling you, go to a timeshare presentation. I had a proud man walk up to me after a service one time, and he goes, "Are you telling me that a mature Christian couldn't sit in a timeshare sale and not be tempted?" And I go, "Yeah, that's what I'm telling you." "I wouldn't be." I said, "Have you been there?" "No." "Oh, proud man." Look, is anybody here tempted to go buy a timeshare right now? No. You know why? Because you're not in a timeshare presentation. Now, does he go, "Well, I just go ahead and tell him I don't want it." Oh, really? You're going to tell a trained professional salesman, "I just don't want it. Give me the tickets." And he's going to say something like this. "Oh, so you don't like to take vacation?" "Well, yeah, we like to take vacation. We like to take vacation, don't we, honey?" "Yeah, we like to." Oh, so you don't like to take vacation and stay in a nice place?" "Well, of course we do. We like to stay in a nice place, don't we?" "What?" "Oh, but we can't afford it." "You can't afford it?" Now, I want to tell you something. You know, I'm going to tell you how we could take care of the financial problems. We could balance the national budget. You know how? Get a timeshare salesman to do the math. Because this guy is going to take, and somebody told me it's not seven, it's like 17,000 now. But anyway, he is going to explain to me how spending $7,000 on a motel room is better than $700. And when he does the figuring, not only is it better, but I can afford it. I'm telling you guys, if this guy was doing our treasury, we'd be out of debt. "We can't afford it." "Well, sure, look at this. You see this? We need to do this and do this, sell the kids." "We can afford it." "What? Oh. Well, we don't want to buy it and have to take the vacation every year in the same place." "No problem." You see, we have these in the red zone, the white zone, the blue zone. I don't even think there's a white and blue zone. It's all red. Anyway, and the one I'm showing you is in the red zone. And if you buy one in the red zone, you don't have to ever come back here again. Why, you could take your yearly vacation in Acapulco. You could go to Tahiti. You could go to the French Riviera. And then you walk out there going, we bought it. How did we buy it? You walked into temptation. Guys, I'm telling you, the people who get tempted will do crazy things, all right? So let me give you this again. I think you ought to start your day every day. Please lead me not into temptation. Don't lead yourself into temptation. If you find yourself tempted, run like a coward. And the fourth thing, if you've ever been tempted to do anything and did not do it, whatever it is, and you didn't do it, grant yourself that victory. Now, let me tell you what, I'll tell you what I'm tempted. I'll give you my temptation. You're probably not interested. You probably don't really want to know. Okay, I'll tell you my temptation. This is my greatest temptation. Yard sales. Preacher, you go to yard sales? No, I have never, ever been to a yard sale. Ever. Well, how could it be a temptation? I said, I'm tempted to go. I didn't say I gave in. I am tempted to go. Why? We have a motorhome. You know what you guys have? You guys have basements. Do you have basements? I think a basement is a wonderful thing. You know why? Because if you don't have a basement, you can only store your junk in the attic or the garage. But if you have a basement, you can have one-third more junk than everybody else. I think Obama owes the entire country a basement. And guys, we have a motorhome. There's no attic. We only have one closet. It is this wide. Half of it is Kathy's, half of it is mine. And we have a policy. We have to have this. If she buys a new dress, she has to get rid of a dress. If I buy a new suit, she has to get rid of a dress. I don't know what she complains about this. It all makes complete sense to me. Anyway, there's no basement, there's no attic, and we don't have a garage. Where would we put this junk? You know, here's why I don't go to yard sales. First off, you know what I'd want to buy? The yard. This is a yard sale. I'll take the yard. Get these tables off my yard. I want the yard, okay? We don't have a yard. But here's what I would do. I would find some item at a great price, and I would buy it. And then where would I put it, and what would I do with it? It'd all pile up on the dashboard, you know, like, I'll tell you what happened. I was in this meeting, and there was an old guy sitting behind me. I mean, old. I mean, he was somewhere around 1,000. And if you don't know what he looked like, skinny little guy, head right here. I mean, this guy, you know, this guy was so, he must have weighed like, you know, 10 pounds. He was like so old that he had to breathe in for half an hour before he could talk. I'd hear him back there. And he says to the guy next to him, he goes, I went to a yard sale the other day. I bought a brand new 16-pound sledgehammer for $5. Now, guys, I don't know how much a brand new 16-pound sledgehammer costs at Walmart, but probably more than $5. And then he said this. I mean, he said, I'll probably never use it. Never use it. It outweighed him. He probably picked it up and broke a hip. I'm telling you, he said, I went to a yard sale, bought a 16-pound sledgehammer, brand new and not even a used one, a brand new 16-pound sledgehammer, $5. There's a guy here who wouldn't pass that up. Would pass that up. I wouldn't pass it up. And I go, Kathy, where would you put this? She go, where you put it? Under your pillow. I got the chainsaw under my pillow. Anyway. Now look, what if a brand new 16-pound sledgehammer cost $25 at Walmart, and this guy got one for $5? You say he saved $20 and never uses it. Did he save $20 or did he waste $5? You know why? Gave into temptation. It isn't sin. He did not sin. He just walked into temptation. Guys, let me show you the temptation most of you cannot get past. This is the one that gets you. I'm going to tell you how to save money. Now, I am not an anti-Walmart person. I really am not. I am all for it. I know that the liberals hate it because it's the last remaining American business that's still making a profit, and they've got to totally destroy our country. But here's what happens. Now, look, I'm going to save you some money. Here's how you do this. If you guys need like a gallon of milk, go to Sheetz or the corner gas station and buy the gallon of milk. Oh, no, preacher. No. It's about 40 cents cheaper at Walmart. That's right. Yeah. And did you ever go to Walmart and see anybody with 1 gallon of milk? Nobody buys a gallon of milk. Nobody buys a dozen eggs. Nobody buys one loaf of bread at Walmart. Come on. You know what they say? Walmart did a demographic study. If they can get a cart in your hand, you know, pry it out of the hand of that homeless guy that stole it, and if they can put a cart in your hand, a grocery cart, you will spend $40. All you got to do is give them a cart. So you're going to put this, I'm just in here for a loaf of bread, and you put it in the loaf of bread, and you're on your way to the counter, check out, you go, and there's cookies, two packs for a dollar. Yeah, she likes that deal. Anyway, and you go, look how lonely it looks in there. And what's cookies without milk? And ice cream? And pizza? And roast turkey? And a new screwdriver? And so now you get to think you had enough money for the loaf of bread, but you got more stuff than you had money for. What do? Ching, ching. And then you can't understand, how did we max out a credit card? You walked into temptation. If you go into a corner gas station and you look at the prices, and you need a gallon of milk, you don't want to buy anything else, okay? Now, we're Walmart shoppers. We go in it with a list of 8 things that we need, and we buy 25 of them. And so, we just don't go in for one item. So, guys, now I'm going to say this again, and we'll give you a break. Here it is. Number one, I think you should start your day with that prayer. I think you should say every morning before you go out, please lead me not into temptation. You know, it may not be sin, but it would be a bit embarrassing. If you went down and bought a timeshare and you came up here and said, now look, they're not a horrible thing to do. I guess what they tell me is the maintenance costs after that. I knew a guy, he said, I bought one, and he said after 15 years, he said the maintenance costs were driving me crazy. They were it was just like a money drain, water just going down it. And he said, finally, I just said, I quit making the payments and said, take it back. And they just took it back. They've been waiting for him to do that and sell it to some other sap. And if you walked in here and went, we bought a timeshare, I'm telling you, they wouldn't kick you out of the church. They'd go, what an idiot. Could I borrow it for a week? Anyway. So you start every day, please lead me not into temptation. Number two, don't lead yourself into temptation. You know what you're tempted to do. Number three, if you find yourself tempted, run like a coward. Don't worry about what anybody says. Don't worry about anybody laughing at you or mocking you, because the people that are mocking you now would really mock you if you gave in to temptation. And if you've ever been tempted to do something and did not do it, count that for the victory that it is. You're allowed to win one. You really are. You're allowed to win one. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll take a break. Father, we thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your grace. We thank you for this book. It does more than just tell us how to be saved. It tells us, not just our doctrine, it tells us how to live. And Lord God, now there may be somebody here that's going through temptation right now. They may be just headed for it. And I don't even mean sin. Doesn't always have to be sin, God. But it'll be something that they'd probably be better for saying no to. So God, I pray for these people. Please lead them not into temptation. God, help them to not lead themselves into temptation. Father, if anybody here finds themselves tempted, help them to run like a coward. And God, if there's a time they can look back, and they're ashamed and embarrassed to think about the temptation that they experienced, but they didn't give in, then Father, help them to accept the victory. They've certainly had enough defeats. Help them to take the victory that you gave them. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.